We have each year here at Shannon Hills Bible Chapel a theme that we try to focus on. The elders select a theme that, not to the exclusion of anything else, but rather as a corporate body that we can really kind of focus our energies and our minds and our hearts together on one thing. And in 2017, we talked about one anothering. That was our emphasis for the year. We looked at the one another commands in the New Testament. We had really had an inward focus. And then last year, our theme was get outside, out of the book of Colossians chapter 4, where we're told to be wise in the way that we interact with those who were outside, who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. So that obviously was an outward focus. Well, this year at our watch night service, we introduced the thought that we'd like to really focus on this year, and that's worship more. So we've had an inward focus here in our local church. We've had an outward focus encouraging us to get outside and to represent the Lord Jesus and speak of Him in our lives everywhere we go and are. And this year we'd like to really bring that focus upward. Actually, we're kind of coming back upward because I could have put 2016 on here and our emphasis that year was prayer. So we started it out with prayer, you might say, even though we've been doing this for 20 years. This is the 20th year that we've had a theme that we want to try to focus on. But this year, we really want to emphasize this idea of worshiping more. So worship more in 2019. What does that mean, worship more? Well, it could mean a number of things, but here's some of the things that are on our mind. Like this: worship more accurately, worship more fully, worship more deeply, worship more purposefully, worship more thoughtfully, more corporately, more individually, more personally, worship more sincerely, more purely, more joyfully, more passionately, more biblically, more narrowly, in the sense that all glory to be to Christ, but also more broadly in the sense that it incorporates all of life and not just one aspect. More willingly, worship more obediently, more sacrificially, more consistently. Worship more spontaneously, more resolutely, more boldly, more reverently, more freely, more humbly. I would invite you to add to that list. I really like the adverbs here that describe this verb worship, which worship is a verb in the Scripture, the way it's used biblically, and that's the way we're using it this year. To worship more, what can you add to that? I'd encourage you to share that with me or one of the elders during this year that we might can incorporate that possibly as well. And as it says in the bulletin this year, we want to kind of fill in the blank with these different things and talk about them as we work through that. But I want to start out thinking about the importance of motivation. We can encourage, we can challenge. There are even situations in life where we can command someone to do something if we're in a position of authority. Do you know what difference it makes when you're motivated to do something? When you have a proper motivation to do something, it really comes out in a different way. So we're going to kind of answer that question a little bit this morning. And the way that we would like to do that is to investigate the most extensive instruction that we have on the subject of worship in the Bible. That teaching is given to us by the most authoritative instructor on any subject, the Lord Jesus Himself. So I'm going to ask you to turn to John 4, John chapter 4. In the background here, we're going to find the Lord Jesus, and we're not going to read the whole chapter for sake of time. But as we begin to look at this, we want to consider that the Lord Jesus is traveling through Samaria. You are likely familiar with the distribution of the promised land that the people of Israel were inhabiting at that time. And in the north, you have Galilee. In the south, you have Judea. And in between those two, you have Samaria. Samaria was where a group of people known as the Samaritans lived. They were often considered half-breeds, part Jew and part some of the other people in the area that had taken the Jewish people captive, and they had moved into this part of Israel and set up basically their own style of worship, kind of a cross breed, actually, of Judaism and their own ideas. The Lord Jesus chose to go through that area, though most Jews would tend to go around it. He went through that, and he said, in fact, that he needed to do that. And we're going to jump into the story here, because while in Samaria, he goes and stops by a well. Now, my pronunciation, I remember years ago, I was talking about a well, and somebody said I had some pictures up, and they were trying to find, they thought I was talking about Jonah and the whale. So just to make this clear, it's W-E-L-L, if you couldn't get my pronunciation correct. So he wasn't sitting by a big fish, he's sitting by a place where we get water. And while there, this woman of Samaria comes up and they begin a conversation, the Lord Jesus actually initiating that conversation. And we're going to break into the conversation. The whole thing is very interesting. I'd encourage you to go back and read it again or read it for the first time. There's so much there. But we're going to jump in at verse 19. Verse 19. And we're going to be looking at verses 19 to 24 with our focus on verse 23. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know." Excuse me. Start that again, verse 22. "You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." As we read those few verses, you probably noticed the word worship. Actually, the word worship is mentioned 8 times, worshiped in the past tense 1 time, and worshipers 1 time. So 10 times in these few verses, we find what the topic is, what the subject is, what it is that the Lord Jesus and this woman were conversing about at this particular point in their conversation, and it's this idea of worship. So we'd like to draw out of verse 23, which I'll read one more time. "But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him." I would like for us to draw 3 motivations out of this verse. 3 motivations to worship more. Here's motivation number 1 for us to worship more. We should worship more because of what time it is. Because of what time it is. The Lord Jesus said to her, "But the hour is coming, and now is." So we have here obviously a contrast. He is contrasting the time that's coming and the time that now is with the past time. You see, we can go into the Old Testament, and there we can find under the Old Covenant that God had with the nation of Israel, a prescription for worship that was physically focused and time focused. We'll get more into the physical focus in a little bit as we work through this verse, but for now, as we're thinking about the time issue, you know, there were certain days of the week, rather a certain day of the week. The Sabbath, the 7th day of the week for the nation of Israel. And then there were certain parts of the month. The new moon would be a special time of coming together to worship the Lord. And it was an annual thing as well. There were specific feasts and festivals where the people of Israel were required to come together and they were to worship the Lord. It was very much time-based, and within that time-based, there was the physical focus, and the Lord Jesus came, and He brought a change. He brought a lot of changes. But one of the changes He brought was to worship. You know, we think about ourselves, and we have just come into a new year. This is the first Sunday of the new year. But very likely, many people in this room have set certain goals for the new year, certain resolutions for the new year. And maybe that's you. And you think about an opportunity for change, an opportunity for something different, an opportunity for something new. Well, the Lord Jesus brought the opportunity for something new. He said, the time, the hour is coming, and now is. The Lord Jesus was looking forward. The Lord Jesus, as she said, Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. That was an understatement, was it not? Yes, He is the prophet that Moses had promised back in the Old Testament. And the Lord Jesus came, and He's looking to the future. The hour is coming, and in fact, it now is. The hour is coming, the time period is coming, and the time period is now, because the Lord Jesus upon this earth had come for a specific reason. He had come to bring changes, but those changes could not be brought about just by His entrance into the world. Not only could those changes come because He was born, not only could those changes come because in His birth He fulfilled prophecy, not only could those changes come because He lived a life of perfection, but the Lord Jesus had to die. The Lord Jesus told those closest to Him, I'm going to Jerusalem, I'm going to be rejected, and I'm going to be killed. But I'm going to rise again. And in His death, and in His burial, in His resurrection, and in His ascension back to heaven, the Lord Jesus brought about great changes, a new era of worshiping God. An era of worship that is not physically focused and time-focused, but rather goes beyond those, transcends the physical, and transcends time. Enters actually into heaven and into eternity. The Lord Jesus said, the hour is coming, and now is. You know, right now is our time to worship. We live in this period of time of which the Lord Jesus was talking about, which He instituted by His life and death and resurrection and return to heaven. The Lord Jesus instituted this new time of worship. Not just one day a week. Not just one meeting or one hour a week. Not just one part of the month or certain times in the year, but all day, every day. That's what the Lord Jesus was bringing. A worship that was different. And the change in worship that the Lord Jesus Christ has brought about has expanded our opportunities to worship God, enabled us to worship more. And the time for worship, the time for your worship, the time for my worship is right now. Not right now because it's Sunday morning. Not right now because it's between 11 and 12. No, right now because every moment of every day of every life is right now. The right time to worship. Can I ask you this morning, as we begin this new year together and we think about this theme of worshiping more and being motivated by the time, are you worshiping God with a sense of urgency? Are you recognizing the time period in which you live, a period of freedom, not bound to the law as the nation of Israel was, not limited in a sense in their worship, but our worship is transcending what they understood to be worship? Are you worshiping with a sense of urgency? First of all, we should worship more because of what time it is. Secondly, we should worship more because of what true worship is. Because of what true worship is. Notice what the Lord Jesus says about the hour that is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. True worshipers. True worship. Worshiping the Father in spirit and truth. There's a primary word in the Old Testament. It's shakal. You see how it's spelled here, transliterated into the English. That's the word that's usually used in the Old Testament for this verb worship. And it means literally to bow down, to prostrate oneself in reverence. So you see, the idea would be for the worshiper to come and to bow down, the worshiper even to become prostrate on his or her face before God, reverencing God. There's a primary word in the New Testament as well, in the Greek language in which the New Testament was written. And it's proskuneo. Proskuneo means, again, very similar word in a different language. It means to kneel or to be prostrate. And it also carries the thought of kissing toward. It's the thought of royalty, a king, reaching out his hand, and the one coming, the subject, realizing that he or she needs to get low before the king and even to kiss the hand of the king. We might think of it even as a dog coming to its master and licking the master's hand. Now, these are what the literal words mean. And it's interesting that many times when you find someone worshiping, and the Scripture says that this individual is worshiping, that it also says that they are bowing down and worshiping. Well, as I think about our own time today, I think about what is so unusual for us in our world seemingly today. Here's a picture of the Prime Minister of Great Britain, Theresa May, and this is a recent picture, and she is curtsying before Elizabeth II, the Queen of England. So as a man would bow or drop his head, bow his head, the woman would curtsy as she is doing. Now, she's the Prime Minister, but she is recognizing that this woman, the Queen of England, is in a sense higher than her. You see, that's something that in England is still carried on, even though there are those who are seeking to have that stopped. But here's taking that a little further into the royal family. Here again is Queen Elizabeth, and she's there in the red coat, walking by the red coat. I don't know if that, I wasn't meaning that to be a pun or anything, but that just came out there. She's wearing that red coat, and as she walks by, you see other members here, her granddaughters-in-law, are curtsying to her. Even though they are royalty, they are recognizing that she is of a higher ranking. That is kind of a modern-day equivalent to this idea of bowing down, of kneeling. And both of these words stress an expression of the acknowledgement of the superior greatness of another. That superior greatness may be in rank, as the Prime Minister was curtsying before the Queen. She felt the Queen had a greater rank than her, so she acknowledged that. And sometimes that worship, as it were, speaks not so much of just a superior greatness of rank, but sometimes of an intrinsic superior greatness. That this person is greater. Now we come to the Word of God and we come to true worship and the one whom we are to worship. And the Lord Jesus says that we're to worship the Father, His Father. And if we know the Lord Jesus as Savior, we can say, Our Father. The Lord Jesus here teaches about worship worshiping the Father, but we also know that the Lord Jesus Himself received worship. We find in the Scriptures times, particularly in the book of Revelation, when John, the writer, he was trying to worship an angel, and the angel said, "Don't worship me. Worship God." The Lord Jesus, when He was worshipped, He never refused that worship because He is God. And when we worship, we are expressing through our actions or our words a display of our thoughts and feelings about the one we are worshiping. As I was in the house this week, I heard Kim had a song playing, and I said, "Oh, that reminds me so much of what I'm studying for Sunday morning." And it was a song by Chris Tomlin called "At the Cross." And he says, "Here my hope is found, here on holy ground, here I bow down. At the cross I surrender my life, I'm in awe of you." And that's the picture, really, of these words for worship. A recognition of who I am in the light of who this person is, who this being is, the one that I'm worshiping, God the Father, God the Son. And I'm led to bow down. Well, does God awe you, by the way? What is there about God that awes you? You see, when we are awed by God, and we can be awed by His power, and we can be awed by His mercy. But when we are awed, we are moved to worship, to express that physically in our actions, verbally in our words. We are moved to worship. Well, that brings us to another thought here under this idea of worshiping and true worship. Notice what he says there. He says the true worshipers are those who worship in spirit. In spirit. Now, I believe he's making a contrast here, really, with verse 20 and 21. "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain," the woman said, "and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." The Lord Jesus responds, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father." He wasn't saying that worship couldn't be done in those places, but it wouldn't be confined to a place, because the worship of the true worshipers, the worship that the Lord Jesus has initiated and instituted, is a worship that's in spirit. In spirit, in contrast to a physical place. Not limited to Jerusalem, not limited to the temple, no longer confined to a certain longitude and latitude on the earth, no longer confined to a certain building, but anywhere and everywhere should be holy ground. And as we are called to worship more in 2019, we should seek to not feel limited by a particular building or a particular room or a particular time. We live in time and space, but we're not to allow time or space to limit our worship of God. We are to worship more. The worship that the Lord Jesus says is true worship is not primarily a physical activity anymore, though it can be expressed in a physical way. It can be expressed through our vocal cords, through what we say or what we sing. It can be expressed through our posture before God. We often bow our heads. And sometimes we get on our knees, and sometimes maybe we're even on our face. And sometimes we lift our arms and our hands to God and worship in an awe of who He is and a recognition of that. But now we're worshiping in spirit, in the context of the unseen attitude of the heart, of the mind and the soul and the will all functioning together under the direction of the Spirit. You see, the Spirit within us is that part of our being that relates to God. The Scripture teaches us that we are spirit, soul, and body. The first thing that we understand about ourselves is our body, the way that we relate to the physical world around us. And then we have that soul, which really incorporates our mind and our emotions and our will. And that's the way that we primarily interact with other people. But then when we believe on the Lord Jesus as our Savior, at that moment that we recognize that we are sinners, and at the moment, not at the moment we recognize we're sinners, but at the moment in recognition of the fact that I'm a sinner, that I believed on the Lord Jesus as the one who died for my sins and rose again, and I believed on Him as the one who could save me and forgive me and make me right before God and bring me into a relationship with God. At that moment, my spirit became alive. Before that, spiritually, I was dead in trespasses and sins. But the Lord Jesus made me alive by the Holy Spirit. And through the Spirit, I am now able to relate to God. That doesn't mean that my mind's not involved. That doesn't mean that my emotions aren't involved. No, all those parts of our being are connected so intimately. But now our worship becomes something acceptable to God, because it's in the context of the Holy Spirit who has given life to our spirits, which were dead. We worship in spirit and we worship in truth. Here he contrasts with verse 22. There the Lord Jesus said, "You worship what you do not know." No longer is worship to be something blind and ignorant. It never was supposed to be that. But rather, as the Jews worshiped what they knew, we are brought into an even greater understanding as we worship in truth. We know what we worship. We have a knowledge of truth about God. That's reality. God is not what we imagine Him to be. God is not what someone else says He is. God is what He says He is in the Word. He reveals Himself, and we have a knowledge of truth about God, and we also have a knowledge of God. It's one thing to have a knowledge of truth about God, facts, reality. It's something else to have a relationship with God, and the only way we have that relationship is through the Lord Jesus and through receiving Him as our Savior and being made new and born from above and reborn spiritually, a knowledge of God. Worshiping in truth, worshiping God for who He truly is, and worshiping God in a relationship, and worshiping God in sincerity. In sincerity. I had mentioned earlier that oftentimes in the Scripture, particularly in the Old Testament, you'll read about someone who bowed down and worshiped. We see that in Exodus 34:8 about Moses. He made haste and he bowed his head toward the earth and he worshiped. So I would say that the Spirit of God in leading Moses to write that isn't saying, and so Moses bowed down to the earth and bowed down to the earth. No, he bowed down to the earth and worshiped God. Yes, he bowed down to the earth and he bowed down. But I think the idea of worship brings it into that attitude of the heart. Even at that time, although there was a physical focus and a time constraint, as it were, still God was looking at the heart. In Matthew 15, verses 8 and 9, the Lord Jesus says, "These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." Seeking to go by tradition rather than truth. Seeking to take their own thoughts about God and replacing the reality of who God is and not having a relationship with God. We can bow down without truly worshiping God. I can sing a song that's very worshipful without worshiping God. I can be in a posture of worship without worshiping God. I can be on my face before God without worshiping God. Because God is seeking those who worship Him in spirit and truth. The reality in a relationship by the Holy Spirit. From within and not just what is external. True worship is so much more than only words or music or feelings or posture. It is the spiritual and true expression of my view of my Father. How does God lead you to express to God what you think about Him? To see His greatness and to worship Him. Is your worship, is my worship characterized by humbling ourselves and exalting God in spirit and in truth? That's the word for worship. To bow down. I bow down. I humble myself. Why? Because I realize how great and wonderful and magnificent He is. And I worship Him. I express that. I don't only recognize it. I express it to God. Physically and spiritually. Thirdly, in 2019, I believe that from this verse we are led to worship more because of what God's desire is. The Lord Jesus goes on to say, "For the Father is seeking such to worship Him." He is seeking worshipers. Seeking worshipers. He's seeking worshipers not because He needs our worship. He doesn't need my worship. God is God whether I worship Him or not. God's not going to be any greater because of my worship. He's not going to be any less because I don't worship Him. He doesn't seek me as a worshiper because He needs my worship. He doesn't seek my worship because He is vain or insecure. That's blasphemy. God is self-existent. He needs nothing outside of Himself, and He is perfect in every aspect. He has no sinful tendencies. No, He is seeking worshipers because He is worthy of worship. He is worthy. And as we worship, others will benefit by being confronted with the greatness of God. And as I worship God, and those who don't know God, or those who are not walking with God, or those who are not worshiping God, they can be confronted with the character of God, and the greatness of God, and the beauty of God, and the sweetness of God. That God is infinite, and that God is intimate. But also, we benefit. You see, we were created to worship God. We were created to have that recognition of who He truly is and to have that right attitude toward Him, that attitude of reverence that would cause me to want to bow down before Him. And He desires, He seeks, He actively pursues true worshipers who worship Him in spirit and truth. In professional sports, there's something called free agency where players, after their contract ends, can become a free agent where any team can seek out a particular player. And the teams are seeking out players who have a certain ability, a certain skill set. They're not just looking, hoping to find a player blindly. And God is not blindly seeking worshipers. No, He is seeking those who worship in spirit and truth. He is looking. He is longing. He is seeking such to worship Him. He is actively pursuing. So the question that comes to us, is He finding you? Is He finding me as a true worshiper? He's pursuing me. He's seeking me to worship Him in spirit and truth. Is He finding me to be such in my life? Are you motivated to worship more in 2019? Does the time and true worship and God's desire, do they motivate you? Can I encourage you? We're going to, throughout this year, at different times in the year, we're going to be looking at this idea of worship, and we're going to talk more about how we worship. But for now, can I encourage all of us to begin by examining our heart condition and focusing on who God truly is? God desires and deserves us to worship more in 2019. How will we respond? I'm going to ask the musicians to come back up. They're going to lead us as we close this morning. They're going to lead us in two verses of Amazing Grace. This song speaks of the amazing greatness of God. And I trust that as they lead us in this song and we sing together, that we will sing from our hearts, that we will worship God in spirit and truth as we think on Him. I'm going to pray and they're going to lead us and we'll be dismissed. Father, we thank You for the time and Your Word. It's such a privilege to hear from You, such a privilege to respond to You. May we do so in spirit and truth for Your glory. All glory be to Your Son, the Lord Jesus, and to You. In His name, amen.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I am found, was blind, but now I see. When we've been there, 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, with no less days to sing God's praise than when.